Okay, so we've been talking about the kingdom of God quite a bit, and this morning I want to talk, the title is A Kingdom Shaped by Its King. And I want to talk, that's really the theme, and that is that every kingdom, and there are many kingdoms in this world, we're talking about the kingdom of God, but every kingdom is reflects its ruler. And that's something that I've said many, many times, but throughout the history of the world, we see this. In the 1920s to 50s in Russia, there was a guy called Joseph Stalin. For those of you who have studied history, you will maybe know a bit about him, but he ruled through fear and secrecy and purges and surveillance, and the whole society at that time became distrustful. There were informants, there was a lot of political fear and suppression, and basically a very suspicious ruler produced a suspicious society. So who the ruler was totally affected all the people under him, and that's like a spiritual principle, you know, like the leader or the person with that power can open a door, actually. And so I think about South Africa and when Nelson Mandela, after apartheid, came into power. And many people feared, and people were talking about war and bloodshed that is possible. But here come a man emphasizing forgiveness and reconciliation and restraint and nation building. And it really, really helped South Africa at that time. And he was just such a wonderful man. So a ruler's character will affect everything that he rules, or affect his country, affects the laws, the culture, the morality of a place, the justice, and so proud rulers will produce arrogant cultures, violent rulers will normalize violence, greedy rulers will cultivate corruption, wise rulers will strengthen stability in a country, humble rulers will often leave behind reconciliation and peace. And so, you know, who the ruler is very, very important. And so we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God, but I was even just thinking about, that's rulers of countries, but even heads of homes. You know, we heard some powerful testimonies after Power Through Position, and this morning, Don, I mean, your testimony is very powerful. Both of the testimonies were very powerful, but you said something about your father and the way that he treated you and how that affected you, and I was just thinking about fathers in families. None of us can help the kind of family we're born into. That's just the way it is. We're born into that family. But it affects us. You know, was your dad kind or was he angry? Was he interested or was he preoccupied? Was he honorable or was he a swindler? Was he faithful to your mom and to his wife, or was he an adulterer? Was he wise or foolish? And all these things that has a tremendous effect on the family that we are part of. And so we live as people, as part of the kingdoms of this world. And in this world, we see fallen people, and we see a lot of lives that are less than what they were created to be, and it's mainly because people and countries and rulers aren't following the King of Kings. They're following, you know, the Bible talks about, in Ephesians 2, verse 2, they're following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, the prince of the power of the air. They're following the devil. Not always knowing, very few people purposefully follow the devil, but many people, just in deception, actually end up following him. So what I want to look at this morning is basically just a psalm. And it's one out of many scriptures I could have chosen, but it's a psalm that reflects four aspects of God's character. Now, there are more aspects than these four, but it's just so beautiful, and I felt like we needed just to camp here, because as we look at who the Lord is and understand who he is, then we start understanding more about his kingdom, what his kingdom is like, and what his church is like or should be like. Okay, so let's read together from Psalm 36. From verse 5, one of the best scriptures, you can underline it in your Bible. It says there, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. So, the kingdom of God reflects the character of its king. And so let's just, I want to dive into each one of these four aspects of God's character this morning. So let's just look into the very first one. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. I've often seen that picture on the internet, a guy just standing looking up at the stars. I don't know if you've ever had a telescope and found things. I had a telescope for a little while, and I was so surprised at one point I found Saturn with the rings around it, and the telescope could actually see it. I was like, this is not just in a book somewhere, it's like there, you know. I was just like amazed. And anyways, but the Lord's steadfast love extends into the heavens. It's like so big. That's kind of what he's saying. It's so massive, so massive. You know, in this fallen world, we see the opposites. There's a lot of hatred, there's cruelty, there's selfishness, there's indifference, there's abandonment. All these things are in the world, but the Lord is full of steadfast love. And I felt like he wanted us to know today that he's not moody. He's not like the people you know, like some people you don't know. Yesterday they were friendly, but I don't know today. Maybe your boss is like that. You know, some days it's just like so nice and free, and other days he comes in like a storm cloud. And you don't know how you're going to find him. And I feel like the Lord just saying, he's not like that. He's not one way one day and another way another day. He's not moody. He's not like the people we know. And I really actually woke up this morning with a sadness in my heart. I was just feeling such a sadness. I couldn't shake it. And sometimes it's us, sometimes it's a prophetic thing. And I felt like the Lord is kind of, I felt like he was showing me the sadness that he feels, because many of us, even like with this, with his steadfast love, we don't know this part of him. And he's trying to help us to see, but because maybe we've had a dad that swore us, or we had a family that ignored us, or whatever the story is, we're seeing him through this lens, and he's going, this is not who I am. This is not who I am. You know, you've defined me from your own experiences, but this is not who I am. And so as we look at this word, I looked up this word, steadfast love. It's a Hebrew word. I don't know how you say it, but I think it's like this, chesed. You've got a real guttural, you know, chesed. And it means loyalty, mercy, kindness, faithfulness, covenant, devotion. And it's a love that the Lord has for us. It's not just like a feelings love. When English language, I think, is very limited when we speak about love, because I love ice cream, I love my dog, I love a sunny day, I love the Lord, I love my wife, and they're all different, you know. But it's like a loyal love. The Lord isn't just like, it's not chemistry with us. If it's chemistry, well, he's going to be disappointed a lot of the time. But it's a loyalty. When we put our trust in Christ, it's a family love. It's like he loved us even when we are not that likable. And so it's a love that remains when it's tested. It's a love that keeps its promises. It's a love that acts for the good of us. It's a love that refuses to abandon and continues despite weakness or failure. And a lot of us need to know that, because we know that we weak and we fail, and then we think that the Lord just is turned around and walked the other way, and he's not interested in us anymore. You know, this word appears numerous times in Scripture in the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew word, so it's in the Old Testament. But I was thinking about Joseph. It's one of the times I see this word used. When Joseph was in prison, I mean, prison is for Joseph, he didn't deserve it. It was unrighteous, and he was abandoned. Well, that's how he felt. He must have felt completely alone in this world, completely abandoned. Yet this word is used for him by the Lord's feelings towards him as he's in prison. He might have felt the Lord is finished with me. But yeah, Genesis 39:21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. I just felt like I needed to include that, because some of us feel like we're in that kind of place, but we feel like then the Lord's love is not with me. The Lord's love is with Joseph in this place. Psalm 33 verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. And because the king is like this, well, it affects the church, it affects his kingdom, everything he rules. And so God is a God of steadfast love. He's not up the one day, down the next day. He is steadfast. I love that word, steadfast. I think some scriptures talk about God's unfailing love. So how does that affect us? Well, you know, in the church, when we're filled with His kind of love, shouldn't be up with each other one day and down with each other the next day. We need to walk with one another. We need to know each other, and not only when things are easy. In other words, there's like a degree of loyalty to each other. We stand up for each other. We defend each other's reputations. If there's a dispute, it's just one of the things that I always do. If two people are in disagreement, I will always try to bat for the guilty party first. And one of the reasons why I do that, and you might be feeling, how can you do that? Well, it's because I'm always assuming that person didn't mean to hurt you on purpose. And there must be another explanation. That is my default setting, and that really helps in many situations. Because probably it was a misunderstanding. You know, that's how we need to defend each other like that. This kind of love of the Lord is steadfast love. There's a kindness to it. And I was thinking through my life of times when I've experienced kindness, and I was in a church with another pastor. His name is Dave Pedersen. He was like a real spiritual dad to me, and he took me on a ministry trip to Durban with his family. So it was just his family and me. In those days, it was an old Jetta 3. I don't know, cars have become so much bigger. So Jetta 3s are really small now if you look at them. But anyway, so there we went to Durban with his family. And I remember just being worried about money, because we'd stop and everyone would be getting like chocolates and sweets. And if you know me, I'm into that type of thing. And I was like counting my bucks, and I was worried, like, this needs to last me. And I think he could see the anxiety. And he just said, Vince, I just want to stop you. On this trip, you are one of my sons. You don't worry about expenses anymore. And that just set me so free. It was like amazing. And I remember on that trip, we went to the Gateway Mall. It is quite a new mall in Durban, for those of you from Durban. And you'll know that they've got a big wave surf machine. And they paid for us, and we went on there. And we just like had the time of our lives. All expenses paid. It was a great trip for me. The kindness. Kindness. But it's this love of the Lord also reflects mercy. He's merciful, and so we need to be merciful. We don't just write someone off because they mess up. The Lord doesn't write us off when we mess up. We can always come back to Him. And you know, in the world, people do. They cross that line, and it's like, we'll never speak to them again. Well, I shouldn't say we, but people are like that, and we mustn't be like that. We must, you know, we need to overlook wrongs. Jesus says we forgive 70 times 7. As long as they were showing some kind of like a remorse, we need to forgive them. You know, it doesn't mean that we're blind either, but it's something that I've realized when I look at myself as a young man, when I look at many of us today, if we have to write someone off just because they mess up, well, it's just going to be so short-sighted. We need to make space for them to grow by giving them another chance. And as spaces were made for me, I can think through my Christian life of how many times space is made for me to grow. God is full of steadfast love, loyalty, kindness, mercy. Our church needs to reflect that. It's called to reflect that. And as we behold His steadfast love, like, we want to be more like Him. Let's look at the next one. The next part of that same verse, it says, your faithfulness to the clouds. So your steadfast love extends to the heavens, but your faithfulness to the clouds. And so we live in a fallen world where there's a lot of betrayal. What's the opposite of faithfulness? There's a lot of betrayal. There's a lot of unreliability, a lot of deceit. But the Lord is faithful, and He's faithful to the clouds. And You look at that picture of the clouds. They're so high. They're so far away. Like, His faithfulness goes all the way up there. And I feel like the Lord will say, He's fighting in the battle of our minds to renew our minds today. Because when we see people around us and we define Him by what we see, He's saying, I'm not like that. He isn't unstable. The Lord is not unreliable. He doesn't say one thing today, but then the next day He goes, well, I don't feel like it anymore, and so He changes His mind. This word, the Hebrew word, is emunah. I don't know how to pronounce it any better than that. But it carries the idea of something solid, dependable, stable, trustworthy. It's a firmness that can be leaned upon. And it's like those pillars. That's why I put the picture, I look for a picture with pillars. Because it's like we can lean upon the faithfulness of the Lord. And I felt like the Lord saying, like that picture today, his faithfulness goes to the clouds. And those pillars are, it's like the Lord holding up our lives. We can lean upon him. Those pillars are immensely strong, and we can put a lot of weight on those pillars. We can lean upon the Lord, and the Lord's kingdom is stable because he himself is faithful. This is a very important part of his character that we need to be relying on. He's faithful. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not man that he should lie, nor son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? In other words, yes, he will do it. If he's spoken, he will do it. He will fulfill it. Psalm 119, verse 90 says, your faithfulness endures to all generations. And because the Lord is, he is the king of this kingdom that we are part of, then that affects our lives. It affects this kingdom. It affects this church. And so the church, his kingdom, should be reliable and trustworthy and dependable. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that's his command to us. So we need to be faithful as he is faithful. You know, and I was thinking about it, for us to ask ourselves that question this morning, am I someone in my community that people in my community can lean upon? Am I a pillar holding up, you know, the structure? Do I come to community on a Wednesday evening actually just coming to receive, or do I come with like a scripture in my heart that I can add? Am I someone that maybe my comm leader can say, I can lean on you a little bit? There's different aspects of faithfulness, different aspects of reliability. Christina's reminding me, Rigo, I saw you earlier on sitting somewhere. There you are. Rigo has a job that's got very long hours. And I know very often the one time left East London super late, drove through 3.5 hours and straight into the meeting, you know, faithful. And that's just one example. There's many of you that like that. You've got busy lives, but we make space. We make space for others because we want to serve. We don't just come to receive. And especially leaders, I want you to appreciate your leaders, because every week they're thinking about you. They're thinking about, what are we going to do this Wednesday? And they're hosting. The people who host, they're setting things out. They're reliable. And we all need to have that. Even I've been starting to disciple some younger guys in the early 20s. And one of the things I've been saying to them is on this very point. I said, when you go for job interviews, I know you're going to have an advantage. Because there's so much that's been built into your life. One of these aspects could be faithfulness and reliability. Is that when you go for a job interview, the owner or the boss, he's just going to see there's something different about this guy. He's different to the other guys. A lot of people are full of talk, but this is something solid about this young man. And that's all the years of the word of the Lord just being built into them. And I just know that there's going to be favor on your life and that you will progress. So look, as long as you are faithful, but you're going to progress. And a boss of a company will see that there's something solid here that I can build with. But if you're unreliable, you know, the Proverbs say it's better to have a sore tooth than to have an unreliable messenger. So don't be unreliable, because then they'll be looking for opportunities to get rid of you. So reliability, faithfulness. There's, in God's kingdom, there should be truthfulness. There should be integrity in the way that we act, not bending to the pressure, changing, because there are different people that are around. There's a different crowd with me right now, so now I'm a chameleon. Like when this crowd's with me, I'm going to be like them. And when another crowd's with me, I'm going to be like them. We need to stand. And I had a friend like that at school. He came from a missionary family. Now, I didn't know a lot of solid Christians in those days, but he made such an impression on my life. He was just who he was. And people loved him, actually, because of that. You know, and so, the faithful God is forming a faithful people. people who can be trusted, leaned upon, and relied upon. And you know, when we enter glory one day, what does the scripture say that the Lord says to us if we've been faithful? What does he say? Well done, my good and faithful servant. He sees your faithfulness. You've been faithful over little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of the Lord. The righteousness of God. Let's just look at this one. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. And in this fallen world, you know, and these are just different aspects of God's character. So we've seen his steadfast love. We've seen that he's immensely faithful to the clouds. But now there's another aspect of his character. God is righteous. And his righteousness is like as big as the mountains. In the world, we see wickedness, we see corruption, we see defilement, but God is righteous. When we compromise, he doesn't just sort of wink and say it's okay and he's fine with it, because he's righteous. The scriptures say that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. And just because we understand that he's a God of steadfast love and faithfulness doesn't mean that he isn't righteous and that we can get away with like compromising and allowing a bit of darkness into our lives, because God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. Righteous means absolute holiness. Purity. There's no evil in him whatsoever. Everything God does is right. All his ways are morally perfect. His rule is pure, and he never acts in an impure way. And so his kingdom reflects this. And so the Hebrew word, yeah, was the word called tzedoko. And it's saying like holiness, perfectly fair, morally good, upright in all his ways. His throne is never corrupt. And so again, God's king, like as king, he is this. So his kingdom reflects all of these things. And so in his kingdom is a holy place. It's a righteous place. And in fact, in Revelation 21, talking about the new heavens and the new earth, it says, nothing unclean will ever enter it. That's an amazing thought. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who have been washed and cleansed will be able to enter. And so, you know, but we're already citizens of the kingdom now. And so even now, although we're not perfect yet, we're meant to begin to reflect his righteousness in our lives. And I was just thinking about, how does righteousness play out into the church today? Like, how should we see this? Well, we treat others rightly. That means we honor people in our speech. You know, thinking that every person, people sitting around, every person that I'm looking at here is made in God's image. And God honors them because they're made in his image. And we should honor each other. Not break each other down. We need to speak words of encouragement. And I love the word encouragement because one of the things that encouragement for me, it's encouragement. It means it's adding courage to someone. So when we speak encouraging words, we're speaking words to them that will give them courage. Regularly telling each other, I think it should become much more of a culture. And for many of us it is, where regularly we're telling each other the good things we're seeing in each other. We're telling them the strengths we're seeing in each other. The other day, Christine and I went out for breakfast with Nasha and Kerry. Nasha, where are you sitting this morning? Right over here. And it was Nasha's birthday. And so we said, okay, guys, let's tell Nasha what we like about him, what we see in him. And I could see Nasha got very uncomfortable. He grabbed Kerry's hand as a little security blanket, you know. we all teased him afterwards. But we had a great time. We all said, Nasha, this is what we see in your life. And you know, it should be easy for us. You need to train yourself to be able to say good things, the things that we like about Nasha. Nasha, he's such an awesome guy. He's like, I just think about Nasha, man. He is someone like that I love to bribe with. He'll always be there. He's committed. He is like one of the comm leaders that I think people just love him because he's not arrogant. He's not proud, yet people are just drawn to him. So you see how easy it is. So we just think about someone. What are the good things? What are the good things about this person? And we said more things about Nasha that day. And I could see he was feeling very squirmish, and you know. But we need to receive these things. You know, at my 50th, a couple of friends sat around me and just spoke encouraging words over me. And I remember, wish I'd recorded it because it just felt so amazing. I felt good, The Bible says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Not slandering, not breaking people down to make yourself feel better. So this is, the Lord is righteous like the mountains of God, and we need to be righteous in our speech and how we treat people. We need to deal honestly with people. If God is righteous and we're righteous, we need to deal honestly. And that means even if me being honest is going to cost me, it's going to be a disadvantage for me to be honest. Well, I still have to be honest, even when it's to my hurt, because I can't be false. And that also includes putting on a false front. In Ephesians 4, it says, put off all falsehood and speak truthfully to one another. We need to refuse corruption, you know, bribes or shortcuts to try and get further and say, Lord, I'm rather going to trust you to promote me. I'm righteous. I remember, temptation that we had, I suppose, many years ago, Christine and I went overseas for like a ministry thing. And this is like 20-something years ago, and we let someone house at our house. And for a month. And when we got back, he had a very bad breakup. I might have told you the story before, and he went on a drug binge, but he didn't have money. So he sold our stuff to support his habit. So when we got back, his community leader was standing outside our front gate saying, I just got something to tell you. So I want to calm you down before you walk inside. Anyway, I don't want to make it a long story, but yeah, he basically sold a bunch of our stuff. And my pastor was angry at the time. He said, no, just phone the police, man. And so anyway, I started getting insurance quotes and everything. And the amount was quite a lot when it actually came. Insurance quotes on new, brand new items. A lot of our items were quite old secondhand items. But then the insurance said, we'll pay, but you have to lay a charge, which means you'll go to jail. And this guy is in the church. So I'm going, okay, I don't want to send him to jail. And also, I just don't feel right. I mean, the amount that the insurance saying they can pay me, it's different to the reality. The reality, it's about a third of that or a quarter of that. I can't do this. I feel tempted, but I'm not going to do it. And so I actually just made so God is righteous. We need to be righteous. Legally, I could have done it, but I was like, I'm not going to do this. Yes, he sinned. He was repentful and remorseful afterwards. But I sat with him. We made a deal, and he actually paid me back. But with the revised value, my value, like the true value of what the things actually cost. And I remember we made an arrangement with his boss, and every month the money would come into my account. And when he finished, I remember just phoning him and saying, by the way, your debt is cleared. It's as if it never happened. And it was a great moment, you know. But we need to be righteous. Walking uprightly before the Lord means God is watching. He's righteous. He's watching us. And don't do something to defile yourself. And I really felt to say as well, we do mention this, but the things we watch on TV, the kinds of series you watch, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. If he's pricking your conscience, don't just ignore him, because he's trying to say something to you. And then the last one that I want to mention this morning is, and again, it can feel so different maybe to the first one, but your judgments are like the great deep. And I actually think this is, for me, I actually love this aspect of God's character. But at any point, any one of these characteristics that we want to like say, I don't receive that of the Lord. Well, we have to receive who he is. We can't say, I only love the Lord's love, but my God isn't a judgy God. Well, then your God is a small g and not a capital G. You've made a little idol for yourself. So God is who he reveals himself to be, and your job is to either accept him or reject him. But it says your judgments are like the great deep. And in the world, this is what we see in the world. We see injustice, oppression, partiality, perversion of judgment, and you know, We can't, if we don't want to be judged, we can't just go, oh, God knows my heart and all these things. Like, no, the Lord actually knows your heart, and He knows your heart so much that He knows things about you that you don't even know about yourself. That maybe the things that we've done, the reason why we did it, we might, it's easy to, you know, if someone does something wrong, maybe even in your own life, I don't know if you've ever caught yourself, if someone has, in a sense, caught you doing something maybe not good, and you justify yourself. God's judgments are like the great deep. It's not shallow. He sees way through all of those defenses. And so, but it's more than just judging. It's not just like a punishment thing. It's like, it's actually, this word means to govern, to rule, to decide. It's the right ordering of things, putting things into order. So some translations will say, your justice is like the great deep. So it's not just I'm judging you incorrectly, but judging, you know, a judge can say you're innocent as well. A judge can say this is good and that is bad. We think of judging as purely a bad thing very often. But God is the one who puts things into order. So it's not just punishment, it includes judging rightly. It includes this word judgment, the deep judgments of God includes defending the innocent. As He makes judgments, He can make it for the innocent, for the widows, for the orphans. He can correct wrongs. He can protect the weak, can establish fairness, can restore proper order. So God's justice and His judgments are not shallow, and they're not also not impulsive. It's deep wisdom. So a few scriptures, Psalm 9, verse 7 and 8 says, the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established His throne for justice. That's the same word, for judgment. And He judges the world with righteousness. So not maybe like many of the judges of this world who don't judge with righteousness. He judges with righteousness, and He judges the peoples with uprightness. But further in verse 16, it says, the Lord has made Himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their hand. So there, the judgment of the Lord ensnares the wicked. He allows them to be caught. The meek He will guide. So the meek would be good people. He guides the meek in judgment. And the meek He will teach His way. And so the Lord's judgments are deep. His kingdom reflects it. So as the Lord is deep in judgment and in justice, it reflects onto the kingdom. And so His kingdom, His church, should be a place of wisdom and discernment and governance and authority and righteous judgments. A kingdom, any kingdom without this aspect of God's character would fall into chaos. And in fact, how does it affect the church? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I thought I'd just end on this. Paul speaks to the church because when things are going wrong, they're going to courts of law, and he's saying, like, guys, don't you have wise people who can do good judgments in the church? And he says, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? That's an interesting one. That the Lord one day will entrust us. One day when we're with Him, we will have so much wisdom. He'll entrust us to judge the world. And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than the matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? In other words, before a judge. A lawyer. I say this to your shame. Can it be that there's no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between brothers? And it should be that even in your communities, when something happens between two people, just any person filled with the Spirit of God should be able to sit there and go, listen to the one and to the other one, and be able to go, I see where you're going wrong, and I see where you're going wrong. And this is what is right. The elders, this is definitely a part of our job. We will not make someone an elder if they can't do this. For me, this is a massive part of bringing order, is hearing things out and delivering God's right ways. So us believers are being trained by the ways of our King. So let me summarize by saying this. Yeah, maybe the worship team can come up so long. Because our King is full of steadfast love, His people, that's us, become loyal and merciful and kind and devoted to one another. Because our King is perfectly faithful, we become trustworthy and dependable and truthful and steadfast. And because our King is utterly righteous, we pursue purity and holiness and uprightness in every area of our lives. Because our King's judgments are like the great deep, we, the church, his people, we learn wisdom, we learn justice, we learn discernment and righteous governance. The kingdom of God reflects the character of the King, and the more clearly we behold the Lord, the King, the more his kingdom will appear amongst us.